The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a fun little story about the first time I ever joined a church officially. So, post-college... I moved back to Kansas City. I'm sitting in the greatest city on earth, and I get called by a friend of mine, and she goes, "Hey, do you want to go to church?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'll go to church with you." My mom and dad are like, "You're going to go to a white church in the suburbs?" And I said, "Yes." And I went down there, and there's a guy named Dave. If you know with me and Pastor Dave's, I had a Pastor Dave I met in Manhattan, Kansas. It's the first time I ever heard the gospel clearly. I had ears to hear finally. I could hear the gospel. And then I went and I met another white dude named Pastor Dave who preached the same gospel and had the same things. And I said, "You're weird. I don't know what to do with you." And we talked, and eventually I gave my life to Christ and got baptized. And we're going to have Baptism Sunday, and it's so much fun to do that and talk about that. And it was just an amazing time. It really was an amazing time. And then Dave would walk with me, and he would say stuff like, "Hey, John, you should join a small group." And, you know, Dave being my spiritual father, I'd be like, "Okay, I'll join a small group." So I jumped in the small group. He goes, "Hey, John, you should do this. You should do that." And finally, one day, he goes, "You know, you should join the church." And so they had a church membership class called 101. By the way, in that class, I met my best friend. Do you want to know how I met my best friend? I'll tell you. Here's what it was. We sat next to each other in class, which, by the way, is a bad idea because we're like two little girls just snickering the whole time because they said silly stuff. And I'm just like, because I'm immature, okay? And so we're in the class and we're talking. And I had been reading the Bible because, Pastor Dave had challenged me to read the Bible. As a matter of fact, I came up to him one day with a book that somebody had given to me after service. And I said, "Have you read this book, Pastor Dave?" And he snatched it out of my hand and he grabbed my Bible and handed it to me. And he goes, "Read that and I'll give you this back." I was like, "Oh, okay." And he put the book behind him and went and talked to somebody else. And so took his challenge. I started reading God's word. And as I read it, I started coming across this idea over and over and over and over that we are a family, that we are a family, that we're a new family, that we're a different family, that we're shaped differently. And so I went to this class. Remember, I'm fresh out. I'm brand new Christian. I'm not that redeemed, okay? I go to this class, and I'm sitting here snickering with my friend here, and we're learning about this, and we're doing all this fun stuff, and it's called 101. And at the very end, I find out that we're Baptist. They kind of slip that in at the very end. They're like, "Oh, yeah, we're Baptist." Now, when you sign up, I was like, "Hey, whoa, we can't speed past the fact y'all Baptist. Like, what are we talking about, right?" Because there's nothing Baptist about this church at all. Like, nothing Baptist about this church. And so I'm learning all these things, and I'm doing all this. And when I get done with the class, I'm so happy. There's like 40, 50 people in this class. I'm like, "Man, this is fire. Hey, guys. Hey, I've been reading the Bible, and like, we're done with the class, and it's like the middle of the afternoon. You know what? Why don't y'all come over to my house? I'm going to have a barbecue." Everybody looked at me and said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. We're going to have a barbecue, man. Come on over." I gave everybody my address. I had a nice little apartment. My roommate was gone for the day. He was in med school, so he was gone all day. I said, "We're going to do our thing." So everybody came over. I mean, everybody came over. It was fire. And, got the table out, got some spades going. But it's Johnson County. They don't have to play spades out there. So I had to teach some people. If you know black people in barbecues, when we say come over at 3, that means food will be served by 7 because I got to start the fire first. I got to go get the charcoal. There's a lot of steps I done missed. I'm cleaning when people get over. Listen, I didn't plan it well. Food was still frozen. It was a lot. And so, we're trying to get it going, and I got music playing. And again, I'm brand new Christian. And so I'm playing my music, which wasn't exactly like redeemed, And so it's just like, "Hey, man, a boop, did a boop, boop, boop." And, these are good Christian people in suburbia Johnson County that are like, "Whose house are we at? Is this who we're letting join our church?" Like, you could hear them whisper, I don't know. And then I was like, "Oh, okay, let me turn this off. I'm going to turn on some TV." And so I love poetry. I know you wouldn't expect, but I love poetry. So I turn on some, like, poetry slam stuff. And I was like, "Hey, watch this. This is kind of some cool stuff. This is guys talking about finding God." And it's if you ever heard of Deaf Poetry Jam. So I threw on, and he was listening to it, and he was just like, "Yeah." So I was in this boop, 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 boop. And people were like, "Oh." And slowly but surely, as I'm thawing my chicken and getting the fire going and, you know, doing whatever I'm doing, I'm watching these people find excuses to have to leave my house. You see, where I'm from, like growing up, when we had barbecues, it was just, you just chilled and laughed and you were there and you played spades and you drank and just everything was just a part of that. And you sweat together and you're just there. You just spend time. It's about being together. That's what I thought of when I thought of family. I didn't know better. I just knew what I grew up with, and I knew that these people were supposed to be my family, and so I just put the two together. I mean, haphazardly. I'll admit it now. I just kind of threw it together. I didn't really think of, like, you know, the how people would feel, the sensibilities of, like, good Christian people. By the time I got done cooking and cleaning and offending everybody's sensibilities of what they should be listening to and all that other stuff, I even had an argument with one of them. There's only one left, and it was the guy that was my best friend. Literally, out of everybody in the class, they had all left except for him. We had dinner together. It was fire. I mean, I put my foot in this stuff. You know, I can barbecue. We put it together. We had dinner together. We talked, and honestly, we've been inseparable since. He's best man at my wedding. He's best man at his. Still talk all the time. But it's something he told me that night that kind of shaped who I am. I didn't understand. I was kind of hurt. Because, like, I invited these people over. I'd shared my house, my resources, what I have. I didn't have much. I had a little ghetto apartment that tried to burn down at one point. Like, it was, you know, I didn't have nothing. I had a car that barely started. I had a new church home, and I had people that I knew were supposed to be my family. And I shared it with them, and they rejected me. And I didn't know how to feel about it. You know what he told me before he left? Because he was asking why I was doing what I was doing. He's trying to understand me. He goes, you know something? You got it right. I said, what do you mean I got it right? He goes, you got it right. You got the idea of family right. It's not pretty, but you got it right. And he gave me a hug and he left me at the door, and we've been inseparable ever since. You see, that idea of family has shaped me ever since. This idea that it's messy. Anybody else's family messy? My family is all kinds of messy. If you want to sit down and talk, we can compare notes. It's ugly sometimes, right? I was talking to my son the other day, and I was talking about one of his uncles, and he goes, which one is that? Because there's always a new one, right? Like, we're always adding and subtracting, and this person over here, it's messy. It's not perfect. It's not pretty. Everything doesn't work out well. It's still family. They're still my blood. You see, when I read Acts chapter 2, especially verses 40 through 47, I see a picture of family that I've held on to since then, and I will hold on to the day I die. And I want to dig into that today, because this is what a real family looks like. And it's funny, because when I became a Christian, and my family was like, hey, you don't have to do all that. And my mama, she told me, she goes, blood is thicker than water. Remember that, baby. And I said something to her that she didn't like, but it's something that's very true. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Yes. The blood of the covenant between you and Christ is thicker than the water in the womb. That's the actual quote. That's the finishing of that actual quote. It's the covenant of Jesus Christ and his blood in his family that is thicker than the water that you came out of your mama. So, I want you to stand as we read Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Read 42 through 47. You would stand in the honor and reading of God's word. The word says this, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, with many wonders and signs being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and giving and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. The number being saved. If I were to have a thought today, it's a thought we've had for years around here. Church is not like a family, but a functional family. Church is not like a family, but a functional family. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have given me a new family. A family that I don't even get to know all my cousins or uncles or aunties because there's so many of them. A family that I get to celebrate with one day in the largest family reunion cookout ever in heaven. A family that is rowdy and all kinds of mixed up and not pretty, but yours. Jesus, I thank you for that family because that family is one that draws me closer to you as our Father. As your children, help us to come together and love each other well. As your children, help us to disagree amicably. As your children, help us to run to our daddy and love him all the more. As your children, let us be guided by you. Jesus, thank you so much for all of this. Help us to be a functional family. In your name we pray. And all God's saints will say, amen. You may be seated. So the question I want to ask you today is, what kind of family are we supposed to be? What kind of family are we supposed to be? Number one, if you're taking notes, we're supposed to be a spiritual family. We're supposed to be a spiritual family. That seems, you know, you're in church, that seems to make sense, right? A spiritual family. In Matthew 12, Jesus says something a little bit extreme. If you've ever read any of Jesus' word, sometimes they come across as a bit extreme. He says it here. There's a scene in which Jesus is teaching, and his brothers come to talk to him. And they go, hey, Jesus, hey, I know you're teaching. Can you stop for a second? Your mama's here, and she wants to talk to you. And Jesus' response is this. I'm going to read it just so you can hear. I want you to hear. He goes, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Let me step over here. In the Mary Nelson school of thought, if I were to look at anybody in my mother's presence and go, who is my mama? She would jump from wherever she is with the holy hand punch of Superman and smack me upside my head until the black was off of me. Like, do you understand the wildness of that response? Your mama's here to talk about. Who's my mama? Whoa, Jesus. Like, that's a wild response, right? Who's my mama and who are my brothers? And then Jesus pointed to all his disciples just to kind of put some salt in the wound and said, here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. He establishes a spiritual family in that moment. He says, hey, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb right there. He says it right there. Hey, by the way, just so you know, y'all are my brothers and sisters. Y'all are my mothers and my fathers. You establish as a spiritual family, and that family supersedes anything of earthly blood because that family is bound together by his blood. A spiritual family is coming to be in Acts 2 and 42. Matter of fact, he says they. I know, I'm one of the preachers that gets on one word and camps all day. Here we go. They. Who is they? They're brought together by the Spirit. They're cut to the heart. They're brought to be together. Verse 42, it talks about that. You see, you're born into a physical family, but you're born again into a spiritual family. Let me say it again. You're born into a spiritual family, but you're born again into a spiritual family. And so there's lots of us that have been born again into other families. A lot of you guys don't know, when I was 8 years old, I had been to Jamaica a few times, but there's a huge Category 5 hurricane that hit hit Jamaica, and my dad left for a couple weeks, and it's me and my mama back home, and I'm going to school. And then I got the dreaded, can John Nelson come to the office? Which I never liked that, because I was always in trouble. I was always one of them kids that, you know, he'd get past the office. And by the way, my dad would give them the opportunity. Like, back then, they could whoop you. And so he gave the teachers permission. Like, and they had holes in the board. It was bad. Okay, so I would get whooped by him, then go home and get whooped again. Like, it was not good. And so when I got that, I was like, I literally started going, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And I saw my dad's truck outside. He had a bright red Dodge Ram. And so I saw it, and I was like, oh, I'm dead. What have I done? Let me get my excuse together. I know I've you know, running through all the things I've done, like, what did I get caught for? You know, like, I'm just trying to figure it out because I know this is not going to be pretty. If he has taken off work, some of y'all know, if he has taken off work and come to school and he's already there and I'm going to call the office, I don't think I'm going to make it back to class, at least not walking. You know, like, this is not going to be pretty, right? And I get out there and I walk in and there's two people that I don't recognize in there. Come to find out about an hour later, it's my brother and my sister. Now, again, you want to talk about messiness of families? I had met them in Jamaica. Nobody had introduced them as my brother and sister. Messiness of families, right? So I show up, and my older brother and my older sister are in the office. My dad, in his typical, very integrating way, you know how we do now, where you like you introduce, he goes, "This is your brother or sister, they'll be home. We'll all get on the bus, and you tell them where to get off." "Oh, okay. All right. Have a good day." And he leaves. And that was the introduction to my older brother and sister, and that was it. And see, a lot of times you go, "Well, why do you call me your brother and sister? Why aren't they your half brother and sister or your..." Well, because we chose in that moment when I got home, and honestly, I was 8, I didn't have much of a choice, but I was chosen that moment to integrate them into my family. My mom had already chosen to bring them into the family. She treated them as her own. She loved them as her own. My older brother and my older sister, when my mom died, were there. That she brought them in. And listen, they didn't have anything. They barely understood English. They didn't understand our culture. We literally at night, we had to sit down at the kitchen table to read the Kansas City Star so they could learn English every night. They were helpless, but they were family. They didn't get everything, but they were family. They didn't get American culture, but they were family. And my sister, for the longest, just didn't wear shoes. They're like, "Hey, you have to wear shoes." "I don't like shoes." "You have to wear shoes." Even to this day, she doesn't wear shoes like that. Like, anywhere she goes, she just pops them off, literally just kick them, and then walks around. And she has the most patient husband. And we love him for that, okay? We love him because, Lord, I don't, I did their wedding. I'm like, "Good luck, you know." Go with God, okay? But here's the thing. You, like my brother and sister who came to the States, who don't know the language, don't know the culture, don't know anything about it, don't know the dress, don't know all the different stuff. Me, like I was when I was inviting everybody to my house, knew I had a family and were hopeless and helpless, but yet it was mine. You see, that's what God does with us. He adopts us in. God aimed his love at us by sending the Spirit after us, convicting you in your heart, and then transforming you into the man or woman that he wants you to be. If you already know Jesus, that's how we come together. He begins to transform you. By the way, that transformation is not complete. It is ongoing. It'll be complete when you're dead and in heaven. Until then, it is ongoing. And praise God for that. By the way, do you have some of those BC moments? Yes. You want to make my sister angry? You'll hear every bit of Jamaican come out of her. Every bit of Jamaican out of her. Until she stops and then she's like, "Hello." And you would have no idea that she spent a day in her life in Jamaica. At all. Why? Well, she's got that in her. It'll never leave. It's still a part of her, just like you. That background is still in you. It'll never leave. It's a part of you. But God aimed his love at you by sending his Spirit to you and pulling you into your new family, that blood family that you have, that spiritual family, that we are bound together and we worship that God by Spirit. We're brought together and we hold ourselves together through him. You see, verse 42 and 43 summarizes what they did. And I want you to hear what they did, because they lived by awe. Everybody say awe. It's not like awe. It's awe. It's wonder. It's to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about getting goosebumps because you had a really good worship song and the guy hit a high note. That's not what I'm talking about. I went to Hamilton the other night. Dude hit a high note. That gave me goosebumps. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's just a really good singer, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about becoming emotional during a sermon or really impressed with a service. Is that what I mean by awe? In verse 37, in the verse, they had conviction of their sin. Through the hearing of God's word. They saw the awesomeness of God as a result in verse 43, and they bore witness to the power of God and continued obvious presence of God in their midst. When they heard and they saw their sins exposed, they repented, and it looked different to the rest of the world. The rest of the world looked at him and said, "Hey, people don't do that. People don't ask forgiveness for their sin. People don't repent. People don't fall on their face. People don't turn that stuff down." You see, Spirit-filled awe is growing in the awareness, in the might, in the glory of God. That's what awe is. It's growing in that awareness, in the might, in the glory of God. It is knowing and feeling and grappling with how sinful you are and how exposed to sin you might be in the glory of God, that he still loves you in the midst of that. It's knowing that the further you go in the faith and the more you look at your heart, you realize the depth and depravity of your heart. Yesterday I was cutting the grass, and I was going by my fence line, and my kids had told me there's a ground hornets in there, when I went by with the lawnmower, this swarm of the devil's spawn came out and attacked me in such a way that I literally were pulling stingers out in the shower. And I had one here on my pant leg that was just stuck. He was so vociferous, he just kept trying and got stuck in my jeans. And they came after, he got swarmed by him. Now, what you don't know is I have previously put a hose down there and washed him out. I've previously put a 5-gallon bucket with dish soap down there. I've done it again. Last night, I took boiling water and then put it down there. Next thing will probably be gasoline. Like, I just want them gone. Because that hurt a lot. I have sting all over me. They took me out. And all I want to do is cut my grass. That's all I want to do. I don't want to be that neighbor, right? Like, I just want to cut my grass and just be fine. My kids have done the same thing. We just want to, can't we all get along? And they're like, no, we shall die, right? Like, that's what they've decided. And here's the problem that I've realized. I was looking on the internet the other day. They said the problem is when you put the water down the first time, two things have probably happened. Number one, the ground probably soaked up a lot of the water. And I was like, 5 gallons, it's a lot of soaking, but okay. So number two, ground hornet nests go a lot deeper than you think. And the only guaranteed way you can get them out is to dig them out. And I said, no, I'm not taking that L. I'm not going to do that. I'm walking around looking like a crab apple when they're done with me. Not doing it, right? But it's a reality to know that they go a lot deeper than you'll ever know. They set up chambers and little houses over here, and they got the queen way down bottom. They don't just go straight down. They go in, they twist, and they turn, and there's a depth to it. There's a depth where they keep their larva over here and the queen over here and future queens over here, and they sleep here. They literally have elaborate chambers. I watched a YouTube video last night of a guy who poured silver, which I wish I had a lot of silver and molten lava. I would pour it down there too, but he poured silver down it and cast it and pulled this elaborate maze up out of the ground from ground hornets. I don't think any of us realize how deep our sin really goes. I don't think many of us realize how deep it really goes. I think we get exposed and exposed and exposed. But awe is when you realize how deep it really goes, and when you keep seeing how deep it really goes, and you look up and you still see a Savior that's smiling at you, saying, you are my child. No matter how deep it goes, he still looks at you and says, you are mine. I love you. Come on home. No matter how deep and ugly it goes, he still says, come back home. Matter of fact, I'm coming to you. Will you come to me? That's the awe that they worked with. Not the awe that you did it harder or that you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but that God is so gracious and so good that even the depth and depravity of who you really are, God pulled you up. It's realizing that God cannot and would not and should not be taken lightly, and not to be trifled with in any way, but believing with all your heart, soul, and mind that the presence and might of the holiness of God is with you right now, and by knowing and treasuring that in the light of your sin, in the light of God's presence, you have the hope of the grace of Jesus Christ. Awe is being undone by all of it. Awe is amazement that God would even take me in my wretchedness, because he knows the depths of my sin. If you want to apply this to your life, I want you to look down or maybe underline in your Bible the word fellowship. This is where you put it together. It equals in common. They had all in common, including awe. All of it was in common, including that awe. They had common worship, common passion. And when you gather, I'm going to ask you this question. When you gather together, when you come to church, when you come to Bible study, what are you focusing on? Because they gathered together with awe. What are you focusing on? Sometimes we focus on how different people are. You don't look like me. You don't talk like me. You don't come from where I come from. Sometimes we're focused on, do people meet my standards? That's what they did when they came to my house. My music had too much cussing in it. I didn't dress like everybody else. Didn't talk like everybody else. My food probably smelled a little weird. Or maybe you're focused on what you can do to get them to accept or approve of you. Or are you focused on the greatness of Jesus? Are you focused on the kindness of God? What are you focused on? What kind of family are we supposed to be? A spiritual family? Second one is a responsible family. A responsible family. Verses 44 and 45, we see the fellowship lived with one another. If you notice, the last word is they had everything in common. Everybody say common. It's the same root word as fellowship in verse 42. In other words, we're seeing people that have who have in common but also connected through their awe. That's how they relate to Jesus and one another. They're expected to make a connection in our minds, but here's what real connection looks like. In verses 44 and 45 is what it really, really looks like. He says this. I'm going to read it for you so you can hear it. It says, "And all who believed together had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, their belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as they had need." That's what it means to have Jesus in common. It means that we have everything in common. That doesn't mean that we think the same way, that we conform to the same thing. It does not mean that we look like a bunch of robots. It does not mean that we all have to wear the exact same thing or shop at the same store. And if you're hearing that, please stop. That is not what we're talking about. We don't have the same personality. As a matter of fact, in 2 months, we may not and probably shouldn't vote the same way. We don't have the same politics. That's okay. That is okay. But it does mean that we open our lives and share what we are and who we are and what we have with one another. That's what it means. They said, you won't be hungry as long as I have food. I don't know, Jermaine and I were talking about this earlier. My mama was like that. You come to my house, you're leaving with a plate. You're going to eat something. I mean, you're going to eat something. It wasn't really an option. She's going to put something in front of you. You will eat and she will look at you. You know, and there was one of the, like, there's a generosity about that. As long as I have food, you have food. If I have clothes, you have clothes. They said, you won't be hungry. You won't be homeless. You need a place to lay your head? Look, I got a bed. Come lay your head. Come get some sleep. Go take a shower. Take care of yourself, right? It's the idea of raising that standard of living with each other. John, 1 John 3 and 16 says this. By this we know love. That he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? If you see that you have something and your brother or sister in Christ do not have it, and you're unwilling to provide it, how does the love of God abide in you? The compulsion of realizing the depth of God's goodness is your generosity and responsibility to one another. That's what it is. That we give to another. We create an environment where we're like, yo, you can have that. Physical needs, the world's good. Spiritual needs, also. That we spiritually, literally pray with each other. By the way, just a side note, I'm going to say this. This is a personal conviction of mine. Hey, when you say you're going to pray for somebody, just stop and pray for them. Because 9 times out of 10, I'm like, hey, I'm going to pray for you, dog. And then like 3 days later when I see you again, I'm like, I was supposed to pray for you, right? Just stop there. Just stop right then. And by the way, how much does that change the culture? That we took the time right then and there. Doesn't mean that you don't continue to do it, but sometimes just doing it right there is seeing your mind to keep doing it. Just take the time to do it. This is what families do. You take care of each other. You always make sure you're taking care of each other. One of the things I love, my wife does this, and you guys have probably done it, is when somebody gets sick or gets shut in or whatever happens, she'll send out an email and be like, meal train. And I remember like when I first got married and somebody sent me an email talking about meal train. I'm like, what in God's green earth is that? And what happens, and it happened when we had Aaliyah, people just started showing up to the door. Be like, hello. And they're like, hey, how you doing? And they would just hand you a casserole and dip. They wouldn't ask anything. They were just like, here you go. And then we're like, all right, thanks. And I put it away, and then somebody else says, we got lunch for you. Ain't nobody asked you to bring, I mean, thank you. Don't get it twisted, but like, you know, just people kept bringing food. And I remember at first kind of going, what is going on? And then just becoming very thankful for it. As a new parent, struggling, baby ain't sleeping, I'm not sleeping, mama's in pain, you trying to figure everything out, everything's brand new, and people just show up, and the one less thing I got to do is figure out how to make a meal. What a blessing that was. And to see us, we've done that for years around people that have lost somebody or something going on, or I've gone to funerals and everybody puts a dish in, right? And at first, I remember feeling guilty that it was happening, like, oh man, I gotta take care. No. It's just what the church does. We take care of each other. We text encouragements to each other. You take care of each other's kids. You babysit. You make sure they're good. I'm not indebted to you. You're not indebted to me. This is what family does. That's what we do. It's not a chore. You know how many times growing up I slept on my Aunt Vicky's couch? Just because my parents were probably playing cards till like 0:30 in the morning, we all fell asleep. You just fall asleep. And there's no, well, next time you pay me back by dinner. No, you just do. Why? That's what family does. That's what family does. I learned about family, and some of us have play uncles and play aunts. I have a whole bunch of them because with my mom being an only child and my dad coming from a different country, I didn't have my aunts and uncles here. And so we had to figure out family by the people that were surrounding them. That became my family. So their Aunt Candy, their Aunt Nikki that they know, those are people that aren't blood related to me, but they aren't blood related to me, but they're people that I grew up with because they're like family. I love them. I would do anything for them. And that is a good idea. Your play uncles and play aunts, if you have that is a good example of what it looks like to actually have a spiritual family. It's people that you bring into your family and they're part of your own. So if you're filled with love towards God, then you should be filled with love towards one another in the church and take responsibility for one another. Here's a question for you. What do you need? What do they need? A friend. Maybe somebody just needs, especially within the church, to be invited out, texted, somebody to sit by, moved by love for God, maybe to take responsibility. They need to know that they have somebody they can reach out to. Last thing. Number three. We're a joyful family. We are a joyful family. If you read verses 46 and 47, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day, those being saved. Anybody grew up with dominoes or spades in the house, music playing in the background, people drinking or whatever? We would do that. And you know what I remember from those days? A lot of laughter. A lot of laughter. It was joy. Breaking bread across the table. Matter of fact, y'all, we know when we're in Brazil, we sit across the table, we break bread, we're laughing, we're having fun. We go down to a restaurant somewhere, especially when you get the phones out your hands, right? And you just look the person in the eye and talk and cut up. It's about connecting with each other. And next thing you know, 2 hours is gone. You're like, yo, I've been here for 2 hours? 3 hours? What's really going on, right? It's amazing how quickly you can connect with people when you actually just spend time to lean in. And notice how it describes the relationship. It says day by day, attending together, breaking bread with glad and generous hearts. It wasn't like a lot of our families where, and some of us don't have much of a choice, but a lot of us know what I mean. When we have family and friends and we're kind of like, we're over here. I'm talking about bringing in together, cooking together. Laughing in the kitchen, cutting up, kids running all around. Go sit down, go outside, close that door, right? It's that kind of stuff. You see, this is a large church where it's impossible for you to know everybody. You didn't know everybody. But they would gather in the temple, they'd be taught by the apostles, they would disseminate into the homes, and they would be ministered to and loved and helped and demonstrate physical and spiritual gifts. Joyful families spend time together. That's part of why Wednesday nights are important for us, to get together, to break bread, to look each other in the eye, to study God's word together. That's why we do that. Not just for me to cook and show off cooking skills. No, it is for you to be here, for us to break bread together, to eat, to talk, to share a meal. One of the most fun things for me on Wednesday nights is sitting in the kitchen and just hearing y'all laugh. Just laugh. Telling stories. What happened this week? Man, I was doing this and that. I love that. I know y'all think I'm not listening. I am. I love it. Why? Because it gives you a glad and generous heart. On Wednesday nights, I almost have to kick y'all out of here some nights. I'm trying to go home. Y'all want to come down and have a third round of talking, you know. Oh, Pastor, let me tell you about this. I'm trying to go home, you know. But it's fun because you have a glad and generous heart. I've not seen a Wednesday night yet where people have walked out of here like, this was a waste of my time. Not one. Maybe my food's not perfect, but at least the fellowship was good. I love it. The part of the reason why we do that is for you to have that in day by day by day. Listen. Life is hard. Life is hard. There's a lot of stuff that's going on. And honestly, it's happier when we do it together. It's happier when we do it together. It's a lot happier to do it together than it is when we're separate. And it's hard. I mean, every Christmas when I go up to Iowa and I spend time with my in-laws and we have 145 of us in one house and 15 dogs, at least what it feels like. And we're all sitting around about to open presents and all the family comes and now we're starting to bring extra family because my niece is pregnant and, you know, got a husband and, you know, who knows who's dating who now and coming by and everybody got their own dog and they're trying to bring the dog and they all run around in the snow outside and we're trying to figure that out and people flying in from all over and we get there and it is loud. They are loud. Just, I mean, you know how loud it is when your watch goes, it's loud in here. I'm like, I know, dog. Like, it's loud. Dogs barking and people here, 90, 97 old, 98-year-old grandma walking around. Just, she's a great grandma, just seeing all these grandbabies running around and presents and stuff like that. And no matter how annoying or hard or all the cousins sleeping on top of each other and who's got what room and who's going where and who did this and somebody made coffee and we only got enough for this and 6 pounds of bacon went away. Like, it's just, it's insanity. I look forward to it because it's family. I look forward to it because it's family. This is the way we should look forward to gathering together. It's a joyful family. Now, does anybody get in a fight? Yes. Is there ever an argument? Yes. Does somebody get hurt every year? Right? Like, does every year somebody get sick, hurt, something crazy? It's always something. Right? But it's family. You read Acts 2 and you see the same thing. Day by day, they broke bread together. They got together. They talked. They laughed. With joyous heart, they were there. You see, Jesus brings us together to increase our joy and to transform one another into his image. That's why we gather together. That's why we gather together. You see, what happened with BJ and I when we went to that family and we joined the family called Westside and I brought all those people over. Some of those people actually end up in my small groups in the future. I actually end up pastoring some of those people. That's the first church I ever got to pastor in. But what happened is we grew. Just, you know, BJ was a lot deeper Christian than I'll ever be. He's really, really holy. And he started leading a small group and inviting me to lead a small group. And so he took the same concept that I took where I brought everybody over and we went to a guy's house and we started inviting guys in and Mama Heather was leading a women's group at my house, which is always interesting. And so like we would bring the guys over and we started treating them like family. And so you know what we started doing? We started barbecuing and cooking wings for our study. And then the dude that we met, he was a single man. You know he's a single man because in his living room, he had a slate pool table. And so our Bible studies would start with us grilling out, playing pool, and then eventually we'd come inside and we'd study God's word together. And you know what happened? We grew day by day. Other men saw other men and said, hey, you should come to this. They're like Christians, but like they play pool and eat hot wings, and we watch football games together, and we play soccer together, and, you know, we do different stuff. It was cool. We'd go out on outings. We'd go go-karting together. People are like, Christians do that kind of stuff? Yeah, we just day by day, just kicking it. And everybody had their jobs. Don't get me wrong. It was a bunch of young men. We're in our 20s. We had young careers trying to figure things out and, you know, messing up. And we would come in. I remember we had a rule. This is back in the day. I'm going to date myself. Where you couldn't text everybody, right? And so if you mix, we would all text you just to cost you money for missing. Or if one dude actually went on a date one time, we flooded his phone, his voicemail box, and filled it up. Just all of us were like, hey, how you doing, Ty? What's going on? Just jacking with him, you know. And what also happened in that group was those men looked at me and said, there's something different about you. Maybe you should think about pastoring. They helped identify my call. They trusted me with leadership of that group. That group expanded and we made other groups and we kept doing our thing. And they're men that I follow, I keep in contact with to this day that are doing amazing things. All because a group of guys who didn't know better looked at God's word and said, we're going to meet day by day. We're going to break bread. We're going to have glad hearts. We're going to see each other for what it is. We're going to celebrate our wins. We're going to mourn our losses. When one of us died, which happened, we mourned it. One of us got married, we all turned up. We were the rowdy bunch that turned up. We took care of each other. We love each other. It was heart, it was pain, but it was family. That is what we're called to be. The church is not like a family, but a functional family. If you don't have a functional family at home, we want to be it. If you don't have a family back where you belong, Jesus wants you to integrate into his family. He says, come to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to my family. We ain't perfect. Heck, sometimes we're not even pretty. But we're family, and it wouldn't change it for the world. Jesus died on the cross to give you that family. And some of us need to make that next step to follow him. Whether it be to receive him as your Lord and Savior, whether it be to follow him in baptism, whether it be to just come to him right now and say, I'm willing to give you everything. Even if it means carving out your schedule and showing up on Wednesday nights and making that commitment to break bread with us. He says, you have a next step. And if church is not like a family, but a functional family, he asks you to be a part of it. This Thanksgiving, if you come to my house and you come early enough, because you're part of my family, I will put you to work. I know, that sounds like a threat, but it's not. I'll just put you to work. Everybody in my family has a job, whether it's cooking, whether it's cleaning, whether it's setting a table. Everybody's got a job. Every family I've ever been a part of is everybody's got a job. Even here, we have a job. Maybe your next step is finding your part of this family and doing it, whatever it may be. We look forward to helping you find that and you submitting to what God has called you to. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that today you would give us a family, a functional family, that honors you in everything. Father, I know that family is a tough subject for so many of us. And as we look to coming back to you, coming home, being a part of it, God, I know that you have called us into something different. Home looks different for each of us. And so, Father, this morning, I ask that you help us. Help us, one, to follow you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and two, to submit ourselves fully to you and our place in your family. We thank you that you would give us this family. She's not perfect or even pretty sometimes, but she's ours. We ask that you help us to find our place and to follow you with everything that we have. God, I thank you this morning that we can come to the table to break this bread and drink this juice, to know and remember what you have done for us and be reminded day in and day out that the blood of your covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. We thank you that you asked the question, who is my mother and brother? And identify us as your sisters and brothers in Christ. Let us walk from here in that joy. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.